Well, thanks once again for listening in today. My name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor at LifePoint in Westerville. Grateful to have you with us. I want to share some exciting news from LifePoint Westerville. As you know, last year we had our build campaign, and through the generosity of our people, we've been able to purchase a location at 401 East Schrock Road. We took possession of the building, and we're starting to do all of the work to get the building ready. Here's a couple pictures just to give you an idea of what it looks like. Here's a picture of the front of the building, and you can see a picture of the back of the building here. That kind of gives you an idea of what the outside looks like. And here's a picture from the inside to see the auditorium. Now, it's going to look much different by the time you get there, because we're going to put a lot of work into it and make it look a little more modern. But the real jewel to this whole thing is the land itself, that the building sits on 4.2 acres of land. You can see there in the picture. And here's what I believe. It's not about the building. It's not even about the location. It's about what God's going to do there. We believe that God has called us to be a church that's going to reach the people of Westerville and are going to impact the community with the gospel. And I believe that there's going to be a day that there are many, many baptisms on that land, that there are going to be weddings, and there are going to be times of celebration. All the worship songs we're going to sing from there, people who are going to go out and become missionaries and church planters coming out of that place, families who are going to be healed and brought back together. We're so excited for what God is going to do there. And I just want to say thank you to all the folks who've been, who gave so generously to make that happen. And I know that for a lot of you, you're just not ready to come back yet. And I want you to know that that is totally okay. But this thing's not going to last forever. And there'll be a time when we're all together worshiping, and we're excited to do that at 401 East Schrock Road. Well, listen, we are continuing in our series this week we're calling Kingdom Citizen, where we're talking about how only one kingdom will last forever. And in this series, what we've been talking about is how what it would look like if God's will was done on earth just as it is in heaven. And when we think about a kingdom, I've been saying every week that we typically think of a person who's got a crown on their head, and they sit on a throne, and they're in a castle, and they have a land. But the kingdom of God is not like that at all. The kingdom of God is about the message of the gospel breaking through to the hearts of people who are far from God. And what sin does is it's what makes us far from God, and all of us sin. But God loves us so much that he sends his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, so that anyone who would come to him, anyone who would lay down their life and turn from trying to live their life for themselves and turn towards Christ, it's because of the cross and what happened there, and the blood of the Lord washes away the sin of the person, and now they can be made right and come to God in a perfect relationship. That person becomes a kingdom citizen as Jesus becomes their king, and now they have a new allegiance to him as their king. And the kingdom of God doesn't advance geographically. It advances one heart at a time as they hear the message of the gospel. As kingdom citizens, one of the things that Jesus has been talking about is how he's not interested in our outward acts of righteousness, that we're not trying to be more religious or act a certain way so that people will notice us and they will heap praises on us for how good we are. Jesus is much more interested in our heart. The problem is that Jesus wants us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we have a tendency to struggle with that, don't we? We have a tendency to kind of, love other things and get caught up in other things. And, I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing the message, and how, if we treated our spouse like we treated God, our spouse would think, hey, what is wrong with you? Why are you so loving towards me one minute, but you kind of forget that I'm here the next? Why are you only coming to me when you need something? That wouldn't work, right? So what's the problem? How do we fix this heart? How do we change that so our heart can be solely focused on the Lord? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And it doesn't matter where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. This is a battle that's ongoing. So whether you're really listening in for the first time and this is all brand new to you, or whether you've been a Christian your whole life, the battle for the heart is one that goes on and on in our relationship with the Lord. So let's pray and ask the Lord that he'll show our hearts to talk to us about that, what it looks like to be a more devoted follower to Christ. Father, I believe you have us all listening in for a reason. And I ask, God, that you would use your word, and by your Holy Spirit, you would shape us to draw close to you and to be more like your son. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 6. On your device there, you can look at the message notes, and I'm going to share just a couple things to kind of, so you can track along with me. The first one is this, is that you can tell a person's heart by what it is that they treasure. You can tell a person's heart by what it is that they treasure. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what he's saying there is something that I think you and I totally understand. When it comes to things that we tend to treasure in this world, they can be taken from us. They can be stolen. There are things that are irreplaceable, right? That are gone forever if they're taken. There are things that break down. We've all experienced what it's like to buy a really nice car and then watch it, you know, systematically become a rust bucket, right? Like, we see these things happen. And he's saying, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't set your heart on acquiring all the things you can get on this earth and cherishing those things as if this is your true treasure. Don't do that. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that can't be taken from you. Not moths and not rust. Nothing can be stolen. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. This is the problem. What he's saying is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He knows that if you give your heart to something here on this earth, it will draw your heart away from God. And if you put your heart into the things of God, your heart will stay with God. And he's telling you, don't find those things and be consumed by those things on earth and try desperately to acquire all these things that you believe are going to make you happy. These are going to become your treasures. Why? Because your heart will be in those things. And isn't that kind of true? You know, when I heard a guy say one time, who's a financial advisor, talking to an adult male, saying, look, if you could go back in time and talk to yourself as a 19-year-old and making what you make now, wouldn't you think it's ridiculous to the 19-year-old that, you know, they're just desperate to get the money that you make now? And the money you make now, you wish it was more, maybe double, right? It's because it's never enough. It's never enough. People who tend to acquire struggle to keep it. You know, they're so desperate to make sure they can hang on to it. I think the reality is that whatever it is that you treasure is going to have your heart. Whatever it is that you desire most, that's where your heart is going to be. And it's interesting because whatever it is that someone treasures, it really is a mirror into the heart of the person. I mentioned last week that I have a friend who I've known for 30 years who is at the last chapter of her life. She's losing her battle with cancer, and she loves the Lord, and I've been able to spend some time with her. This past week, I had a conversation with her about stuff. She said, Ed, you know, maybe some people at the church might want some of my books. She's acquired a lot of books over the years, and she was just offering them to, if they could benefit from these books about the Lord like I have, maybe it would be a benefit to take them. And then she said something very interesting. She said, what about my Bible? She goes, it's my most prized possession. She said, Ed, do you know the tears I've prayed over those pages? Do you know the times I've had with the Lord? You know, it's interesting that for someone at the last chapter to look at stuff and think, well, I hope it's a benefit to other people, but then the one thing that she cherishes, I mean, there's a lot of things that people want to put their heart into, right? But when you're down to the last chapter, those things really are insignificant, aren't they? For her, she's saying, it's my connection with the Lord, the Word of God, where God has spoken to me so many times. She cherishes that. Whatever it is that you cherish, whatever it is that you treasure, that's going to have your heart. The next thing is this, is that we have a tendency to lose focus. We really do. Our heart has a tendency to lose focus. Here's what Jesus says in verse 22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, he's not talking about your eyes and lamps and light and dark. He's not talking about that. He's referring to something in your life that whatever you focus on, whatever you spend your time focusing in on is gonna be what's happening in your life. And if you're focused on the good things, you're gonna have something good in your soul. Like there are good things that happen to you. If you're focused on things that are dark, there's gonna be darkness in you. And isn't that a reality? The thing is though, it's so easy to lose focus. It's so easy to be focused on the wrong things, isn't it? I mean, whether it's your job, a career, a relationship. You know, I served in collegiate ministry. And I can tell you the number one thing that would cause a lack of focus is a relationship. You know, that these young people would start growing in their faith and then, you know, there'd be a person that would pop up that wants to date them and all of a sudden their focus changes and it changes the direction of their life. I think we need to train our eyes to focus on the right things. That's what the Lord is saying here. Let the eye focus on those things and allow that light to come in. We have to train our eyes to see the things of the Lord, to notice what God is doing around us. That's what he's saying. And we have to protect that because our heart is so fickle. You know, we get so focused, it's almost like, you know, whatever little thing comes along has a tendency to get our attention. And the Lord is saying, if you're gonna love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you gotta stay focused. Train your eyes to see the things of God. One of the things that I've done over the years just to help me stay focused is I love to read biographies and autobiographies of heroes of faith, right? One of my heroes is Billy Graham. I absolutely just adore him and his life. I got to go to the Billy Graham Crusade that came to Columbus in 1993 at the old Cooper Stadium. Maybe some of you guys listening in were there. And it was an awesome time to be able to hear him share the gospel night after night for a week straight and see so many people kind of move forward to have their day, to give their life to Christ, to raise their hand, if you will. And just, it was awesome to be there. I read his book, Just As I Am. I mean, it is a thick, thick book, over 500 pages. And it's story after story after story of all the things that God did through his life. It's interesting, though, that he talked about a person that really impacted him by the name of Henrietta Mears. It was at a time right before his 1949 crusade in LA when he had a friend that was kind of a mentor to him that had went off to a seminary that taught that the word of God really can't be trusted. And as that person came back into Billy's life and was really kind of discouraging him from trusting the Bible, it was then it kind of upset kind of his faith. And he went back to the person they called the teacher, Henrietta Mears. He ran into her at Hollywood Presbyterian Church back in Hollywood, California, where she taught a Bible study. And I thought, man, what kind of woman was Henrietta Mears? That's really cool. And then as you look up her life, you realize she's influenced a lot of people. In fact, she was kind of like the Beth Moore of her day. If you're not familiar with her, she's this famous Bible teacher. That was Henrietta Mears. She was just an incredible teacher. Here's a list of some of the people who were in her life that she influenced to follow the Lord and to continue their whole lives and make an impact on behalf of Jesus. You've heard of maybe Dawson Trotman. He is the founder of Navigators Ministry. Jim Rayburn, he is the founder of Young Life Ministries. Richard Halverson, he was the U.S. Senate chaplain for 15 years. Ronald Reagan, 40th president of the United States. Obviously, Billy Graham, Tim LaHaye, the co-writer of the Left Behind series that was able to share the gospel with millions of people who wouldn't have otherwise even paid attention. And Bill and Vonette Bright. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, or as you know it today, as CRU. Through all these people, God has done incredible, incredible things. All of them would say one of their biggest influences in their life was Henrietta Mears. Well, what really caught my attention was I was reading the biography of Bill Bright. And in there, he has an entire chapter that talks about how Henrietta and the things that she believed about the Lord really influenced the way he saw everything. It influenced his faith. I was reading in the chapter, even this week, just kind of remembering what it was all about. She had gone to visit Europe right after World War II, and she saw all the destruction that was there. And she was coming back and telling, you know, her students all about, you know, the seeds of atheism and what that did to Europe. And how, you know, because of that, it created such a chaos and a destruction. And she says, in America, she's seeing those same seeds start to take root. And she's praying for an answer. And this is the answer she felt the Lord had given her. And she shared with all of these young people at the time. She said, God has an answer. Jesus said we must make disciples of all men. We are to take his gospel to the ends of the earth. We must become evangelists, even though evangelism is not recognized in our day as a valid program. We must present the full doctrine of Christian truth. God is looking for men and women of total commitment. During the war, men of special courage were called upon for the difficult assignments. They often called these volunteers expendables because they never returned. She said, we must become expendables for Christ. We must become expendables for Christ. That was the rallying cry that these young people had that went on to do such incredible things. Why? Because it kept them laser focused. They saw their life as someone to be laid down for the Lord, to be used for his benefit, to be expendable on behalf of the gospel. And it's that attitude that really kept them focused. It's difficult because our hearts have a tendency to lose focus. I think lastly, our hearts just can be so easily divided. Our hearts can be so easily divided. Here's what it says in verse 24. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he makes this statement. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and money. Now, I think we understand that you can't serve two masters, that if you have two masters, you're always gonna be pulled in one direction or another. You're never gonna do it right here because you're spending time here and vice versa, right? You're always going in two different directions. It's impossible to have two masters and do them both well. And then he gets right to the point. You can't serve both God and money. The word for money he's actually using here, it's the inference that it's a devotion. It's not, you don't serve money. You serve what money brings, the idea of wealth, the idea of having the freedom to do whatever you want if you just have enough. You can't serve both God and money. This is the thing about our heart. It's so easy to get wrapped up in money. You know, everyone says, I've had people quote to me, isn't money the root of all evil? And it's really not. In fact, the passage that comes from was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a young pastor. In chapter 6, verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. The love of money is the root. Not money itself. Money is not wrong. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Skip to verse 17, and here's what he says. This is how you break the hold that money has on you. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the thing about money. Is that money has a way of enticing us to believe that's all we need. And if we just have more, we'll be happy. If we just have more, we'll feel more secure. And money gives us the freedom really to not trust God. If we're supposed to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we don't trust him, we would rather trust in money, that's a divided heart. And it's impossible to truly trust God when your trust is in money. And Paul is saying the answer to that is not to be not rich. He's not even saying that. He's just saying, look, if you are rich, and I gotta be honest with you, everyone listening is rich. Because in that culture, if you had two sets of clothing, you were considered wealthy. I think all of us who are listening in today, you don't have a device unless you are able to, you know, have more than two sets of clothing, right? All those who are rich in this present age, charge them not to put their hope in money, which is so uncertain. For God is the one who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's a gift of God to have things. But do good. Use the wealth that you have for other people to be generous. The one thing that breaks the grip that money can have on your soul is to be generous. To be grateful that God has provided it and to be generous. It takes a mindset to change that. I've talked to many people, and those who seem to be the most generous, those who seem to have the most contentedness in their soul when it comes to money, the ones that I've met that have a strong faith at the same time, they seem to look at money as it's not even theirs. You know, you've probably heard the term tithe. That's a Christian term, and it comes all the way back from the Old Testament that the Israelites were supposed to give away one-tenth of their income to the Lord, to give it to the Lord's work, and then the workers in the Lord lived off of that income, and then everyone else lived off 90% of their income. In the same way, when it comes to the New Testament, believers give in that same way, and a lot of believers use that same idea of the 10%. I think what I've heard from people who seem to be the most grounded, the most at peace, the most generous, they see all of the money as God's money. Not that they get 90% and they give 10 to God. They see 100% of their money as if God is the one who gave it to them. I mean, if Colossians 1 is true, that all things were made by him and for him, talking of Jesus, that means all things are his and we belong to him. We're not giving him 10% of our income. We're simply giving 10% of his income to the work of the Lord. Now, I can tell you that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell. There's a big deal, and I'll tell you why. It's because our hearts are so easily divided. And if there's anything that I could say from this passage, even though there are some specific things that are important, like learning to treasure the things of God, staying focused on the Lord and looking for his activity and following that and pursuing that with your heart, keeping your heart from being caught up in money, the one thing that's absolutely clear is that God wants your heart. He's not as interested in your pious acts, your religious acts. He's interested in your heart. He wants you to be close to him. He wants all of your heart. And no matter where you're at in your journey, your heart has a tendency to kind of shift and get distracted and get divided. This is why we come together on Sundays. The body of believers comes together to hear the word of God, to sing the praises of God, to pray together. Why? Because to keep our hearts in line with the Lord. I can tell you that when it comes to giving, it has a way of kind of releasing that grip of self-dependency and putting dependency on God. It helps the heart. So listen, if you're listening in and you're thinking, well, you know, I have a tendency, my heart gets off track. I don't love the Lord with all of my heart all the time, and I struggle. If that's you, look, I completely understand. Let me just give you a quick illustration from my own life. This kind of helps me when it comes to think about this. When I was single, back in the day, I was always kind of keeping my eye out to see maybe there's a person that might like me and I might like them, and you never know, they might become the person. And you know, people would come in and out of my life, and I would date a few people and think, oh, they're not the person. Sometimes I would date a few people and they say, oh, you're not the person. And you know, that's how it is, right? But you're always kind of keeping your eye out to see who might be the one. But you know, my wife, Tammy, when she came into my life, I never thought about any other girls. I fell in love with her. She had my whole heart. 23 years of marriage and 3.5 years of dating, I can tell you, I've never really desired anyone else. She's had my heart. Why? Because she is a treasure to me. I treasure our relationship. I didn't have to convince myself to be wholehearted with her. What Jesus is saying is, I want you to treasure me. He told this parable in Matthew 13, verse 44, where he talks about this treasure in a field. This guy is out, he's working in this field, and he stumbles across this treasure. So he buries the treasure, he goes and sells all the stuff, everything he owns, comes back and buys the field willingly, and is so excited because he has the treasure. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's recognizing Jesus for who he is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not only did he come down and die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, which that in of itself is amazing, but that he's alive and he pursues us to have a relationship with him. He pursues us personally. He's not just a king with a crown sitting on his throne, sitting back going, well, this is all mine. He's actually invested in our life and trying to draw us into relationship. That's incredible. You see, Jesus is the treasure. And once you see Jesus through the gospel and you see the heart of who he is, you don't have to convince yourself. You don't have to convince yourself to be divided. You simply focus on him and your heart goes naturally to him. He becomes your treasure. I can honestly say in my life, the single most important decision I ever made was to notice Jesus in the gospel, to surrender my life to him. I can tell you that since that time, he has continued to grow my heart for him. He has a tendency of just shaping me and challenging me to all these other devotions that I have. And they all seem to fit better once they fit underneath Christ. This does not mean I don't have to have things. It doesn't mean that I have to live in a, you know, destitute, that I'm not supposed to keep food in my house, that I shouldn't have more than one set of clothing. What it means is that everything I have is to be leveraged on behalf of who he is. In the same way that when I married Tammy, all of myself and all of my stuff became hers and vice versa. In that same way, everything that I am, all of that that I am inside, all of the things that I own, they all belong to Christ. Here's what I would challenge you with today. That as you think through where your heart is with the Lord, are there things in your life that you're so focused on that if you lost those things, that would just be too much? Are there things in your life? Are there hobbies in your life? Are there possessions in your life that you spend so much money on and so much time on that, you know, they have to be just right? And if someone accidentally scratched that thing, it would make you come undone. Is there 401ks and retirement packages that are so important to you that you check every day to see where they're at, to see if they're gaining or losing, that you actually start to sweat over it? There's a good indication that these things have lost their proper place in your life. I would say, focus in on the cross and ask him, God, how do you want to use these things in my life? And for some of you, that means you might want to loosen your grip. Loosen your grip. For some of you who are listening in, you've never even considered this. You know, the idea of even giving money to the church, you're like, oh my gosh, all the church wants is money. Listen, there's a purpose in you learning to give. It's releasing that grip of control on your life. I think what Jesus wants from all of us is that we surrender our heart completely to him, that we come to him as his children. We come to him and lay down our life and leverage our life on behalf of what is important to him. Wherever you're at today, I just want to challenge you to pray. If you're someone like me and you've been following Christ for a long time, look into the things in your life and say, where's my life been out of balance? And just talk to God right now and say, God, this area of my life, I recognize it's consuming me. And I want to turn that over to you. I want to release control of that to you, Lord. Use it however you like. If you're listening in and you're thinking, man, I have been struggling with this thing. I need to let it go. Tell God, God, I am letting this go. For some of you, that might mean you need to make a change this week. If you're listening in and you've never taken the time to become a follower of Christ, you just kind of live in your life and wonder why there seems to be something missing. It's time to surrender and allow the author of life to help you take hold of the life that is truly life, to use the words of Paul. The way you do that is you simply say to God, God, I am so sorry for living my life for me as if I'm my own king. God, I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. The Bible says, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. You do that by simply saying to Jesus, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Will you please be my Lord? Will you forgive me of my sin? Save me, Lord. I want you to become my king. I surrender myself to you as best I know how, Lord. Help me to live for you. You need to know that when you make that decision by faith, you are already one of the citizens of the kingdom of God because of what Christ provided for you on the cross. Let me pray for all of us. Father, I pray that you would help us with our lack of focus. I pray that you help us with our divided hearts. And God, that we would be consumed by you, that we would offer our lives to you as expendables on behalf of your kingship. Lord, use our possessions to benefit you. God, we are so grateful for what you provided for us. All of the options and things that we have, we are richly blessed by you, God. Thank you. God, use our life for your benefit. Help our hearts get consumed with the treasure in heaven, that we would be focused on you, Lord, wholeheartedly. God, I pray that this week we'd make a significant step in our journey with you. God, for those who are taking first-time steps, I pray you meet them right where they're at and help them to grow in faith. We ask all this in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening in today. Thank you for taking time to talk to the Lord and pray and connect with him. I pray that your heart would be richly blessed by being one of our people who are participating in our service today. I'm gonna ask that if you are a first-time guest, take a second and hit the guest information button. Let us know how you heard about LifePoint. And if you fill out that little online registration thing, it'll give us a little bit of information that, and we'll send you an email just to let you know that as a way to say thank you that you've been with us today. If you pick one of the ministries there, we'll give a $5 donation on your behalf to one of those ministries just as a way to say thank you. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, hit that on your button there and we would like to send you a gift. It's a little book called Your Next 30 Days, which will help you in your relationship with the Lord. For all those who are giving, I wanna say thanks again for your generosity. You can continue to give in all the ways that we do, whether it's online, through text. Thank you so much for being such a generous giver. We pray that God will bless you and for all that God is doing in and through your life. Thank you so much. Till next week, God bless.